last week. We began to work our way through Psalm 23. So if you open your Bibles, we're going to continue in that today. Psalm 23 again, once again, a very familiar psalm to most of us. Last week, we saw that this was a psalm that was written by David. And David had some experience as a shepherd. As a young man growing up, he would often tend his father Jesse's sheep. And through those shepherding experiences, David developed a deep trust in his God. And he came to understand that his God was a mighty God. He was a powerful God. He was a God who was able to give him strength and protect him against the enemy. He was a God who would help him protect his sheep. And so it is with this background that David says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." Today we're going to focus on verse 3 out of this psalm. And once again, I want to read through the whole psalm just because it's really a beautiful song that just flows. It's hard to begin and not go all the way to the end. So let's once again read through that. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As we look at verse 3, we see that David has a request for God, doesn't he? He says, "Oh God, restore my soul." How many of you here today have had that very same request in your life, right? "Oh God, restore my soul." If you've been a Christian for more than a week, you've probably had that prayer, haven't you? "Oh Lord, restore my soul." And when we think about God restoring our souls, it's important to keep in mind what we talked about last week in verses 1 and 2. Three important truths that we saw. Number one was that we must trust in the Lord as our good shepherd. Number two, we must be content with the things that God has given us and where he has placed us in our lives. And finally, number three, we must seek the Lord for spiritual nourishment. And when those three things take place, you know what's going to follow? Restoration. God will restore our souls. Verse 3 is so much tied into verse 2, where David talks about God leading him in those green pastures and beside the quiet waters. What does it mean to be restored? Some of you have restored some things in your life. Maybe some of you are in the process of restoring things. I think of John. He's got a 1940 Chevy in his garage, and it's a restoration project right now. I know Russ has a Jeep in his garage all taken apart in pieces, and he's seeking to restore that as well. Anybody ever restore an old piece of furniture? You ever do that? It's kind of neat to do that. I always thought it would be neat to restore an old house, and maybe someday, you know, when I'm 70 or 80, maybe I'll do that. Probably not too soon, but it's neat to restore things. To restore means this. It means to bring something back to the way it used to be. Why do men purchase something called Rogaine? Because they want their hair, right, to go back to the way it used to be. The good old days when I had lots of hair, right? I used to have hair down here. That's why they get it. They want it to go back. Well, David wasn't so much concerned with his hair thinning out as he was his soul thinning out. And so he cries out to God and says, "God, restore my soul." We see that why, we'll ask the question, why do you think David needed his soul restored? We don't know for sure, but as we continue in the psalm, what does David talk about? He talks about being in the valley of the shadow of death. And he talks about one day God dealing justly with his enemies. And so it's likely that David was going through a very hard time in his life. Perhaps David was just very weary from the battles that he had faced on a daily basis, and he says, God, please restore my soul. Get my soul back to what it once was. I just need to be refreshed in you, Lord. We see in Psalm 51, many of you have gone through that in-depth study. I think a few years back, many of us in the care group went through a R.C. Sproul Psalm 51 study, and he broke apart verse by verse that psalm. And in that psalm, David needed restoration for a different reason, didn't he? He needed to be restored to that right relationship because of his sinful actions. And as we read about David, we know that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He then conceived a deceitful plan to have her husband Uriah killed. And then he's approached by the prophet Nathan. And after that, he just knows he's done wrong. He knows he sinned against his God. And so he cries out to God and says, God, have mercy on me. God, just wash me clean. Purge away all the sin in my life. And in verse 12 of that psalm, he says this, restore to me the joy of my salvation. David cried out for a restoration. And you know, the same is true, I think, for most of us today. We probably struggle in those two areas of weariness and sin, and we need that restoration from God. Well, today I just want to look at those two areas a little closer. Number one is weariness. As believers, we're called to be servants of God, aren't we? We're called to give of ourselves. We're called to expend energy and expend effort. As the Apostle Paul once said, my life is being poured out like a drink offering. And this is often where we're at in the Christian walk, as we seek to be servants, as we seek to walk that road of obedience. There's often bumps and there's often potholes along the way as we walk that road. As you drive in your car, most of you drive, a few of you don't drive yet. But as you drive in your car, you often come across bumps, don't you? Don't you love it when there's a sign that says bump or bump ahead? Isn't that neat? Because that can prepare you for the bump. You can slow down and just ease over that bump. But how about those lovely potholes? Aren't they? That's a different story, isn't it? Because often when you come upon the potholes, you know what? Sometimes you may see them and you may swerve, but most of the time you don't see them until what? You're right over it, and then clunk. Don't you love that? Every time I hear that, I go, ouch, because I know that there's going to be some damage to the car. And though the car may continue for a while and it may all seem good, I know that this, the more bumps and the more clunks, the more damage is going to be done. And eventually, part of my car is going to need to be restored. There's going to be something that's going to be damaged. Well, for the Christian, there are spiritual potholes as well. And sometimes we can prepare for them, and other times we can't. But if we never, ever examine ourselves, if we never bring ourselves into the garage of the Holy Spirit, you know what? We may not realize just how worn out and weary we really are. Well, we're on the road. We're going here. We're going there. We're serving here. We're serving there. We think we're doing great and all is fine, but yet we may just be weary. And so in these times, we need to cry out like David and say, oh God, restore my soul. Oh God, let me just spend some time with you in your repair shop. God, would you just tell me what you see in my heart, what you really see in my life? God, you are the master mechanic. And just take a look at me and see, tell me what you see. What do I need? God, what do I need restored? In this journey that I'm on, what has deteriorated in my life? Have I lost passion for you? Have I lost focus? Am I merely, as Matthew West sings, am I merely just going through the motions? It's interesting to note in that word restore, what word do you find there? What word do you find in the word restore? I know some of you are thinking store, right? Because I got to go to the store lady, buy some. Josh wants to go to the store. No, there's another word in there. It's the word rest. And sometimes we just need good old-fashioned rest to be restored and to be refreshed. And as you read the scriptures, you know what? God talks about seasons of refreshing that come from the Lord. As you read the Apostle Paul, it's amazing how many times in his letters you will hear him speak of being refreshed in the Lord. Just take note of that. At the end of many of his letters, he talks about being refreshed. And what's neat is that though the Apostle Paul knew that ultimately refreshment came from God, he speaks of other people who brought refreshment to him. How many have heard of Stephanus? Stephanus, yeah, he's a popular common name, right? No, we hear about James and John and Peter and all these big names. But Paul says, you know what? I'm thankful for guys like Stephanus who refreshed my spirit, who brought restoration to my soul. Well, where are you at today? Do you need restoration? And just as we may need to be restored, may we understand that there may be other people in the body of Christ who need to be restored as well. And so may we seek to refresh them. The Bible in Proverbs 11:25 says this, "The one who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." I love that psalm, proverb. It's awesome. That word there in the original language has to do with watering. Who in your life is just dry and they're just burnt out and they just need a sprinkler on them for a little while? They just need to be refreshed. What can you do to refresh their very soul? It may be something small and very simple, but you'd be amazed how we can refresh one another in the body of Christ. And God says, as you seek to refresh others, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to refresh you in return. Well, number two is sin. Just like weariness can have a way of creeping in on us, so can sin creep in our lives. It's often little by little that sin comes into our lives. The Bible says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And certainly Satan will go for the jugular. He'll just want to go for your throat and just take you down all at once. But you know what Satan also does? He is a nibbler. He loves to nibble at us as well. A little nibble here, a little nibble there. A little give in to some temptation here, a little give in there. A little, lack compromise. We may compromise here, compromise there. And before we know it, it is snowballed and we're no longer living according to the truth. Sometimes we think we're okay because, well, we're not like David who committed adultery and then murder. But yet when we look at our hearts, when I look at my heart, it can be so filled with sin. And so it's at those times that we must cry out to God, "Oh God, restore my soul." It's at those times that we must be reminded of the mercy and the grace of God, the mercy of God that is so rich and the grace of God that is so deep. We need to meditate on the full forgiveness and the complete cleansing that comes from the hand of God. And may we always remember that we have a God who specializes in restoration. He's awesome at that. And if you need to be restored, call out to him. Well, how about us today? Where are we at? Has sin crept in? Has Satan been nibbling away at us? Maybe it's something small. Maybe it's just a little jealousy. Maybe it's a little pride. Maybe it's a little bitterness. Maybe it's a little slothfulness. All these things really cause us to focus on ourselves, don't they? Rather than focus upon the Good Shepherd. And at times we just need to get back to that close relationship with the Good Shepherd. I want you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Just want to look at this passage in light of Psalm 23. Revelation 2, looking at verses 2 through 5. Revelation, as many of you know, is a book of John's vision that he has. He has a neat vision, and in his vision, he sees a symbolic image of Christ, and he describes that in chapter 1. And he talks about the voice of Christ being just like Niagara Falls, the waters just flowing over the falls. This is how booming the voice of Christ was. And the voice of Christ speaks about seven specific churches that were in existence at that time. And Jesus says, John, I want you to pass this message on to those churches. And so in chapter 2, we read about the church in Ephesus. Verse 2 says, Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, or I will remove that sphere of influence that you have in the world. Well, to repent means to turn away from. And this is what Jesus is urging this church to do. And true repentance leads to true restoration. Let me say that again. True repentance leads to true restoration. And so often the way to restoration is not some complicated formula. It's simply returning to our first love. That's what Jesus calls this church to do. Get back to just spending time with the Good Shepherd. Get back to developing that relationship with the Good Shepherd. Get excited about following the Shepherd. Trust in the Shepherd with all your heart and all your soul, and be willing to follow wherever He leads you. Remember that time when you first came to Christ, or when you really first got serious with the Lord. And you just, wherever he led you, that was good. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to go. It was so easy to share him with others. And Jesus says, we need to get back to that place where you're just so in love with me that this relationship is sweet. Well, where does Jesus lead us? Let's go back to Psalm 23, verse 3. He says he leads us on paths of righteousness, which is really, you could say it, the right path is where he leads us. So often we ask the Lord, Lord, what path should I be on? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I stay or should I go now? What should I do? And yet the paths that we should be focused on are the paths of righteousness, as the Word of God says. You know what that means? That means we take our Bibles and we open them each day and we do this, and we see the paths of righteousness before us. We open our Bibles and it says this, pray continually, or pray without ceasing. Rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. That is the path of righteousness. We open our Bibles and it says avoid sexual immorality. That is the path of righteousness. We open our Bibles and it says, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, and slander be put away from you, and instead be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's the path of righteousness that God has before us. In other words, the commands of God that we see in His Word, these are the paths of righteousness that God wants us to walk upon. Psalm 119 is an awesome psalm, and I'd encourage you to read that. John read some of that for you today in our scripture reading. He read the first 16 verses. There's 176 verses in that psalm, so you've got 160 more to go if you continue with that reading. But if you struggle with loving the Word of God and having a right heart attitude as you open your Bible, I would encourage you to meditate on Psalm 119, because it will cause you to refocus your heart and your mind on where it really needs to be when it comes to the commands of God and heeding them out in our lives. Many of you are familiar with many of those verses. You may not know it. We sing a song, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That is Psalm 119. I think it's 105. We teach our young people when Sunday school opening, they pledge allegiance to the Bible and they say, may I hide God's word in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. That is also in Psalm 119, read for you this morning. So many good things come out of that psalm, and it refocuses our heart. I love verse 32. It says this, I will run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. It's a freeing thing to do what God says in his word. It's a freeing thing to walk the path of obedience, the path of righteousness. In John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and he will go out and he will find pasture. Jesus there is talking about the freedom that we have in him when we live with him and when we do what he says. When we do what he says. Yeah, that's not right. I don't know. Paul says in Galatians this, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And he later goes on to say this, it's not about freedom to indulge in our sinful nature. In other words, we're not free to do whatever we want, but we're free to serve one another in love. We're free to love God, yes, and we're free to love one another. You can do whatever you want, do you know that? As long as what you want is pleasing to God, you can go ahead and do whatever you want. So what's the purpose of walking on the path of righteousness? Why do we walk on that path? Do we do it so maybe we can receive some certificates of recognition for righteous deeds done? You ever get those little 8.5 by 11 little, maybe you participate in something and you did a good job and they gave you a little certificate. Is that why we do it? Do we do it so we can be like the Pharisees of old who like to stand up and tell others about their righteous deeds and then compare themselves with people who did unrighteous things? Is that why we walk the righteous path? No, not at all. We walk the righteous path because we love the shepherd. And because we love him, we want to follow him. And he is on the path of righteousness. Do you know that? He's not on the path of unrighteousness. He's never leading us to a path of ungratefulness or unforgiveness or bitterness. He's not on that path, but he's on the path, the right path, the path of righteousness. Don't believe anyone who ever tells you this. Well, God led me here, and the here is sin. Wrong. God will never lead you on that path. In his sovereignty, he may allow that to happen, but he never led you there. No, he didn't. He only leads you in the paths of righteousness, those things that are pleasing to him. Why? Because the path that leads to sin simply does not glorify God. And David says this, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, for his glory. We don't do the righteous things so we can be glorified. We do them for God's glory and his glory alone. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, people, whether in word or deed, do it all in what? The name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, do it all for his glory and his glory alone. Well, I ask you today, are you weary? Anybody weary? Maybe you're weary and you don't even know it. You just need to have God examine you. In Sunday school, Dan has been stressing the importance of just spending that quiet time, slowing down so that God can actually speak to you and tell you what's really going on. Has sin crept in? Have you gotten off the right path? If so, then cry out to God, a God who is able to restore your soul. And what's awesome about God is that, you know, he's not shaking his finger as he's restoring you. He is loving you intensely and deeply as he's restoring you, because that's what he wants. He wants your soul to be restored and to be refreshed in him. He wants to guide you on his path so that you may bring him glory in your life as you focus on the good shepherd, and not only the good shepherd, but the great shepherd. Let me close with a scripture out of Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. It's kind of a benediction at the end of that awesome letter of Hebrews that speaks so much about what the blood of Christ has done for the believer. That letter closes with these words. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And I thought, boy, that I read that and I said, boy, does that fit into Psalm 23:3? Because that's what it's about. Walking on that path for the glory of God, for his name's sake. And may we do that. And that passage closes with the word, amen. Amen. So be it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for David and Lord, for the things that he experienced in his life. And Lord, we can learn from his obedience and we can learn from his disobedience, God. Lord, he clung to you as a shepherd. He knew that you were a powerful, mighty God. He was such a man of faith. Oh, Lord, help us to just follow in those footsteps, Lord. And Lord, when we see his actions are sinful, may we know that it could be us as well, and may we turn away from those things. May we truly do what is pleasing in your sight. Lord, give us the strength. Help us, Lord, to glorify you with our lives. Forgive us, Lord, when we get proud just of our own obedience. Lord, we know that you are the one, as your word says, who works in us to will and to act according to your good purpose. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll close now with a song.